Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you think back to the words of St. Paul in today's epistle from Romans chapter 11, the one truth that comes out is clear, that our God is far beyond our ability to comprehend. St. Paul was referring specifically to God's judgments and God's ways that are past finding out. He was referring to the mind of the Lord. Why God determines to do what He does is something we can never hope to fully grasp as creatures, except to the extent to which God has revealed it to us in His Word. And He's revealed many things, but there are some questions we're not supposed to be able to answer fully. We're supposed to know God and His ways as far as He's revealed Himself and His ways to us, and no further. So we focus on what He has revealed about Himself, and we confess the Christian faith based on what He has revealed. Thus the Athanasian Creed from the 5th or 6th century after Christ, which we confess this morning. It confesses the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and of the person of Christ as far as God has revealed it in the Scripture. It doesn't answer every question. It doesn't solve every mystery. It simply says what can be said about those two articles of faith. And we'll focus on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity on this Trinity Sunday. In summary, we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God without confounding or blending the persons together into one another as if they weren't really three distinct persons, or as if God just appeared sometimes as the Father and at other times as the Son and at other times as a Holy Spirit. And we confess Him without dividing the substance, that is, without dividing the one God up into three separate parts so that each of the persons would be one third of God, or into three separate beings, so that there would actually be three gods. Is that still too complicated? Well, let's simplify it even further and simply consider the Trinity in a concrete way as Jesus reveals the Trinity to us in today's Gospel. It was early in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the Pharisee and the councilman, had heard some of Jesus' initial teaching in Jerusalem and was intrigued by it, but not yet convinced by it, not yet bold enough even to approach Jesus during daylight hours when someone might see him talking to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Without even knowing it, Nicodemus identified for us all three persons of the Trinity in those words. Jesus, the teacher, the Son of God, who came from God, that is, God the Father. Jesus, who is attested with signs which actually were evidence of the Holy Spirit, as Peter would later say in the book of Acts, as he told Cornelius and those in his house, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. But as I said, Nicodemus didn't understand all that yet, and even so, it's not nearly enough to know that Jesus came from God. It's not enough to be saved. The demons know that Jesus came from God. Muslims and Mormons believe that Jesus, or at least their version of Jesus, came from God. But in what way did he come from God? For what purpose did he come from God? How does he bring us to God? That Nicodemus surely didn't know yet, and even if he had known it, knowing isn't enough. Relying on, trusting in the triune God for salvation is just as important as knowing him rightly. Well, how did Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, come from God? Well, before he was conceived as a human being, he was with God the Father in the beginning. The Bible simply calls him the Word. He was begotten of the Father before all worlds, as we confessed in the Nicene Creed, or from eternity, which just means that the Son being begotten of the Father wasn't an act that took place a long time ago, but is the eternal relationship between Father and Son. He is the divine, living, self-subsisting Word who springs forth from the Father. And he came from God in that sense, but he also came from God in that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He became man. And so he is now both true God and true man. As John says in verse 16 of chapter 3, the verse right after our gospel ends, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For what purpose did Jesus come from God? For what purpose was he given to the world? Well, to be lifted up, Jesus says in the gospel. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We were, all of us, going to perish eternally for our sins. As Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We had, all of us, begun our lives with a twisted soul that hated the true God and loved to make up or invent false gods whom we did understand very well because we created them. They didn't create us. They were exactly how we wanted them to be and acted exactly as we wanted them to act. Did we want to condone the things that we like? Did we want to condone, for example, sex outside of marriage? Then we created a God who condoned it, or maybe even required it in his worship. Did we want to support abortion or homosexuality? Then we created a God who would support it too. Did we want to worship God however we wanted to worship him and believe in him however we wanted to believe in him, picking and choosing along the way? Then we created a God who allowed just that. Did we want to be praised for the good and righteous people that we are? Then we created a God who would praise us instead of telling us the truth, that we're all poor, miserable sinners who deserve only his wrath and punishment. But the true God, God the Father, gave his Son into the world to mankind to be lifted up on the cross, to bear the sins of mankind, to suffer the condemnation we should have suffered, to be righteous where we weren't righteous, to be our substitute before the throne of divine justice, that we might approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we should repent of our sins and believe in the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in order not to perish for our sins, but to have eternal life with this Holy Trinity. But even faith itself is beyond our power. So how does God bring us to God? How does God bring us to faith and give us entrance into his heavenly kingdom? Well, it's through the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So this person of the Holy Trinity is chiefly responsible for giving us the new birth, for giving new birth to spiritually dead sinners. And he uses water to do it, of all things. Water, as we say in our small catechism, that's included in God's command and connected to God's word, the water of holy baptism, which is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's responsible for the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. He's powerfully working in the Christian church through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments to break through stony hearts, to raise spiritually dead people to life, to convert the lost from unbelief to faith in Christ, to comfort Christians, and to strengthen Christians, and to guide us and preserve us in the true faith until the end. That's who our God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we're compelled by the Christian verity, as we confessed in the Athanasian Creed, to acknowledge, and moved by the Holy Spirit to believe. To believe in a Father who loved us and sent his Son. To believe in the Son who was sent by the Father and came down from heaven that he might be lifted up on the cross to be our Savior. To believe in the Spirit who proceeds from each of them, Father and Son, who works through word and sacrament to give faith and new birth. To believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three distinct persons and yet not as three distinct gods, but as one God who is zealous for the salvation of the human race that he created. In fact, we're so bold as to confess, in the words of the Athanasian Creed, that whoever wants to be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold this Catholic faith, that is, this common Christian faith, which is common to all who rightfully call themselves Christians. Because unless you know these basic truths about who God is, you don't know God. And if you don't know him, then you can't trust him. We've attempted to briefly simplify the doctrine of the Holy Trinity this morning so that all can see that all the things you need to know for your salvation and to believe have been placed within your reach by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift to be able to know God in his simplicity and to study the things he's revealed about himself and to study what his beloved church has confessed about him throughout the ages. But in the end, whether it's his triune nature or his unfathomable ways, we're still left with our jaws dropped in awe and wonder, amazed at all the things we don't understand about God, just as much as we're amazed at the things that we do. And all that's left is to say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.